We're ready to embark on a great adventure through your word this morning. Father, may you anoint the ears to hear and the lips to speak. And Father, I thank you so much for the kingdom of God at work in the earth, at work in our hearts as believers. And Father, I thank the Lord of what's ahead for us. We know it's good things. And so, Father, we look forward to that in Jesus' name. So again, we just trust in the anointing that works upon the ears and the lips. Between both of them, much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel made this statement, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." If you will, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to take two Sundays to break a new form of doctrine, a new form of understanding that the church has not really been permitted to share because it hasn't been sharing it. It's very interesting. I went over all the books in most of them in my library there in my office. Unless you haven't been in my office, I got kind of wall-to-wall bookshelves. And the most that I could find on what I'm going to share with you this morning, the closest it came was a book on sin. Sin. I can remember back 30 years ago when I first entered into church, it seemed like sin was the predominant message. And then after Rhema really got its opportunity to reach out to the community, it seemed like the church got away from the avenue of sin and got over more into the area of faith and breaking us into some realms that have been so precious to us, so tremendous to us. Matter of fact, my mentors had been so good, so powerful at sharing with me things like what faith is. Faith sees the answer, confession of God's word, enemies of faith, turn your faith loose by speaking the word, the authority of the believer makes you a world overcomer, Satan is defeated. Matter of fact, Papa Hagen taught us how to train the human spirit. He gave 4 points on that I thought was very interesting on how to train the human spirit. Point number one was meditating the word of God. That's where you get your Bible out and you just read it. And you think about it. You roll it over in your mind. Matter of fact, one terminology about meditating the word says speak it at the same time. So he taught us in how to train our human spirit was, first of all, meditating the word of God. The second point was practicing the word of God. Practicing it. And sad to say, many believers quit practicing the word of God. You do more practice in the Word of God when you're first saved than as you travel down the road a while. It seems like you forget to be a doer of the Word. And so, point number three, he said, giving the Word first place. Boy, I can remember the times of my life when I gave the Word first place. I drove everybody crazy. Nobody wanted to be around me because it was just a Word. The Word's got to be first place. Well, as you grow in the Lord, pretty soon, what happened to it? You know, where'd it go? Is it still there? Maybe some of you, it's still there. Then point number four, which is really awesome. I remember his teaching this when I was at Rhema. Instantly obeying the voice of our spirit. Instantly obeying the voice of our spirit. It's real funny. You're real quick to do that. But as you grow in the Lord, somehow you're quick to violate the voice of your spirit. Man lives on three levels. The Bible declares it real well. His first level is human. This is where before a man gets born again, he lives on human level. His second level is called carnal. You wouldn't be acquainting that to a believer or an unbeliever. I mean, an unbeliever, because that's obvious that he's walking by his flesh. So carnal level, the carnal level is referring to what Paul was talking about the Corinthians. They were born again, but they were living on a carnal level. Then Paul speaks of a spiritual level. This is where a person reaches the place where he's living more out of his spirit than he is his flesh. And so even though we know of these three levels, when I was looking over all my books and everything up there and just saw this avenue of sin, which most of the teaching out of that book is just condemnation. It exposes sin that is at work within us. But that's about all it does. And along with it, just brings condemnation. It's like it puts the finger out and say, you're a sinner. Well, I knew I was a sinner when I came to Christ. I wanted to know what I am now that after I've been in Christ. You know. I didn't want to go back and the church tell me what I was before I got saved. I wanted to find out what I was after I got saved. And that was a struggle within itself. So we learned all these wonderful things. I have some wonderful leather-bound Bibles by great men. They have 18, I think Kenneth Hagin has 18 sermons in his Bible. Kenneth Copeland's got like 24 in his Bible. I got all these Bibles with all these notes and all these sermons. But you know what? Finally dawned on me. There's no teaching, really, that I'm aware of. There's no sermon notes on the position of our physical being when we come into the kingdom of God. That's what we've been teaching about on Wednesday nights when I gave that little skit and everybody come up and looked into the little box that I put up here. And in the box was a mirror. And at the bottom of the mirror, I put our flesh. And what I did is I addressed the body and I declared before all of you that we had to mark somebody in our body. Very clearly mark him because he was very close to us. He can deceive us very easily and trick us. And I had to mark him publicly. And I got his name in this box. And I need you all to file up here and look in. I want you to keep his name and the picture that you see of him to yourself until we're all through looking. And, of course, everybody filed up and looked and saw in there the mirror. And it reflected them back. Said the bottom of our body. But we don't think. We don't think body. We think spirit most of the time. Or we think Christian. So I never really found much teaching on the flesh. Now, if you will look at Genesis chapter 3 here, Daniel made this statement. And here's a statement he made. He said that in the end times, knowledge will increase. In Genesis chapter 3 here, something happened. And look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Now notice what he says. He says, you will not die. But the day that you partake of the fruit of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Guess what? Before they partook of the fruit of that tree, it's obvious. When we read scripture, very obvious, they didn't have any seeing with their eyes. They couldn't see what was contained in that tree until they partook of it. Anybody disagree with that? See, I really, when I thought about that, I got to thinking, man, what does it mean then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked? What does that mean? Here they're walking around stark naked and didn't even know it. Boy, that would never happen today. If somebody walked in here without any clothes on, the first thing we'd do is we'd apprehend them. Amen? We would clothe them with something. Why? Not everybody's walking in the Spirit there, brother. Now notice what he said. He said, if you allow this kind of knowledge to enter into you, you're going to be like your own God. You'll be your own God. And how would he be his own God? Knowing good and evil. I'll put it this way, a mixture. A mixture of that which is natural with that which is spiritual. That's where this knowledge comes from. This is the knowledge that Daniel said would increase. And if you go back and read the book of Daniel, at least chapter 12, he comes down to even dividing tribulation there in that chapter. And it's referring to knowledge just before great tribulation and during tribulation. What kind of knowledge it would increase. Now, most of us think that it's knowledge that's gained through the senses. Yes, absolutely. That's what doth mean. Knowledge gained through the senses. But it's the same knowledge that they partook of when they ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. That's the knowledge that Daniel was talking about would enter in. What knowledge? How to live for God in the flesh and how to live for God in the Spirit. Living out of two lives. And he said this knowledge would increase. Now again, I want to declare something to you. For many years, I always knew that there was a place of understanding that never really clicked with me, and I couldn't find it. Many because it had not been taught me. That my worst enemy was not Satan. My worst enemy I found to be my flesh. Now, God presented that to me. But when I was seeking the Lord on teaching things to you that I really couldn't really substantiate in the Bible. Matter of fact, when I went into the Bible to look at them, I found no real solidness there, but I followed my mentors. And so I was seeking the Lord one day and I was crying out to him and I said, Jesus, you visited me one day in the park. You visited me for an important reason. And at that time it didn't make no sense to me, but I enjoyed the visitation. It's a little overwhelming. But I had this experience in the park. I was praying. I must have been in my prayer closet for about 3 hours. As much as I can remember. And I had a drive in me. This is where I got back into church after vacating it for 3 years. And I couldn't go back to being just churched. I didn't want to go back there and be just churched. Dried up and yet doing spiritual things. Some Christians can live that way. It's been a struggle with me all the time. But now I know where my fight is. My flight is not the devil. My fight is found with my flesh. And here's why. Jesus did something about the devil. What did he do? My Bible tells me the position that Jesus left him in. He left him in a defeated position where he has no control over flesh but deception. But here's the kicker. I had just recently learned that my flesh has not been declared defeated by God. It declares me to defeat my flesh. So that meant my flesh was still part of the equation of what I choose to be in God. But my spirit, it's also been declared a position with God. And this nature that I have inherited from God is the very nature that gives me the ability to be circumcised from my body. To move myself from His influence. But what happens when I live between both, good and evil? When I live in that kind of knowledge, guess what? I might as well hope to go nowhere with God, but exist. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles over to Isaiah 28. By accident, Dave Roberson stumbled onto a mystery. I call it the mystery of speaking in tongues. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And Isaiah 28, go to verse 9. In Isaiah 28:9, it says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message?" He's asking a question. Notice the next two questions. Those just weaned from the milk. Say, from the milk. And those just drawn from the breast. Say, the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. That is a quote from 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaks in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now notice this. To whom he said, "This is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." Now you know what he goes into? "But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and caught." You know, I can't get Dean's experience out of my understanding when he said many believers were entering into heaven way before their time. And the Lord accepted them on in. Boy, I just talked to somebody on the phone that used to be on fire for the Lord, used to share their gift, and now they're back into drugs and alcohol. You know, that tears my heart up. How did that happen? Well, I know now how it happens. They don't know that they are not to walk in the knowledge of good and evil. You gotta really let Jesus be the Lord of your life. So how am I going to train my human spirit? One of the things that Hagin taught me is that one way you train the human spirit is you've got to listen to your voice of your spirit when it speaks. And I'll tell you what, I violated it. But this is where Jesus took me, and I was crying out, trying to break a mystery and understanding that I started seeing about 2 years ago. When I shared it with certain people that I consider had the understanding or knowledge of it, they looked at me and said, "No, you're getting off base there. You know, because you taught me this." And I said, "Yes, I did." "Well, then why are you going back?" And I said, "Because the Bible's not really giving me clarity to it." "Well, you know, that's why you had to be born again." Comparing the Old Testament believer. And so I was confused. And finally it dawned on me that we must press beyond our former generation's knowledge. Yes. Yes. But it said da'ath would increase. I used to think just the knowledge would increase. But what he was talking about is that our Christian society would increase in how to live in your flesh and your spirit at the same time. That's what he was referring to. It's the same knowledge that's the word da'ath. It's the same knowledge that they inherited in the fall. Why? They would be their own gods, and that's the problem. with that knowledge, it makes you your own God. God is not your Lord if you're living two lives. Now, I was asking the Lord one day about that visitation. And here's what it was. He approached me. First of all, I saw him out over the water walking towards me at Point Defiance. And of course, your natural brain, when it sees a vision, it's weird. The first thing you think is, how can a guy walk on air? Because I saw him out over the water, walking right towards me. And as he got closer, I recognized it was the Lord. I've only seen one picture. It kind of resembles it. But I seen a soldier when John and I were in Jerusalem on the bus. I saw that one military soldier that was standing there with his army gear on. And he turned and looked at me. I said, my gosh, that's a spitting image of Jesus. The Jesus I saw in his face. And I thought I'd told you that. When we were passing by those soldiers, I thought I said that to John. I said, that guy looks like the Jesus I saw. Well, Jesus came in between the two trees. And the closer he got, the more sin conscience I was aware of, and I didn't want to look at him. I was looking down, and I saw his feet come up, and he took his hand, and I saw his hand very clear, and he lifted me up and made me look into his eyes. It was awesome. But I knew he was irritated that I looked down. You know, Dean had the same confession I did. There is a loss of time. There's no element of time when you're in his presence. Oh, and when I looked into his eyes, they weren't blue. They weren't green. They weren't brown. They look just like what they said they look like in Revelations. It looked like his fire. His eyes were on fire. Flames of it. The closest I could get was a glistening diamond. He was so full of light that it was just myriads of it. He said, son, I want you to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And he turned around and he walked off. Well, when I was seeking this mystery here, he told me where you're headed is that place I asked you to go. To attain to the wisdom that the devil uses to keep you from being harmless as a dove. And I says, you mean to tell me what I'm seeing? This? And he says, well, you take me to any sermon anyone's preached about it, and you'll find that you're the only one that will have it in your region or your area. That's what I'm talking about. He said, that wisdom. And so this is what I publicly confess to me. You mean to tell me the wisdom that the devil uses is my body? And carnal mind? And he said, yep. Your body and your carnal mind. That's where the root of all his wisdom for deception comes out of. I have found very little teaching on flesh. But you know something? That took me back to my baptismal days, my water baptism days. And when I was thinking about this, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line, it finally dawned on me what he is saying. When a man has a tongue and he's speaking to God and drawing the mysteries out of God, what God does is he puts knowledge together in such a unique way, it brings a rest and a refreshing to our life, not turmoil and more confusion. Are you following what I'm saying? Not turmoil and more confusion. And yet, on the other hand, people think that they have line upon line and precept upon precept. And because they haven't really grasped it through that pure language that God has given us to, he says, they fall back and are snared. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, go there. Hebrews chapter 5. And people, what I'm sharing with you, I had to build this into me many months. In Hebrews chapter 5, he starts out at verse 7. I wish I had time to go through the whole chapter, but I don't. Who in the days of his flesh, he's referring to Jesus, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Isn't that real interesting? But he goes down to verse 11 and says, evidently Paul was writing to the church and saying, you have become dull of hearing. That's Mark 4 the other day when I used that illustration about the cups. If you get a smaller measure of hearing the Word of God and versus a greater measure, it's the measure difference to where it's key that you understand that. And if you don't have that measure to go with the greater measure, there's where you're going to miss it. And even what you have will be taken from you. So he says here, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And he's setting a course here. Why? First of all, he says you become dull of hearing. He's referring to a converted Jew. Now notice this. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Notice this. The first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil. There's that good and evil. Good and evil. That same knowledge. Same tree. Well, we know what he's saying in verse 14, that what is necessary for maturity. What's necessary for maturity? To stay away from the knowledge of good and evil by having your senses trained or exercised to discern between them. How they can operate in you. Now notice verse 6, I'm going to read some verses here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Actually, it's the word maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. It's very interesting. If you will, let's go and take a look at Luke, the book of Luke, and let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now I want to ask all of you something. Is water baptism important? Is it really? What about a carnal believer? Is a carnal believer really a testimony of the importance of water baptism? Why? Huh? He didn't leave his flesh dead? Do you know something, people? You and I are not an exception over Jesus. The only thing that we have an exception, and it's not over Jesus, it's what Jesus put over us. Yeah. Hallelujah. Verse 21 of Luke 3. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Well, where did we hear this testimony? Wasn't it when Peter said, We've heard this? We were there at water baptism. The heavens opened. He went on to say, even though they were personal eyewitnesses in the flesh, he said, I have a more sure word of prophecy for you. And what was it? Until the day dawn, the day star rises in your heart. What he was saying is what we witnessed in the natural, we hope that it is birthed in you in revelations, what he was saying. We hope we get the revelation of that. Now notice what Jesus did. Look at chapter 4. In verse 1, after he was water baptized, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. He was hungry. Oh, very interesting. He's baptized in water, and he's led by the Holy Ghost to what we call the wilderness of temptation. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus was approached by the devil. And we know the devil did not win. Amen. Then at verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions, and he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus did something. He got water baptized. He went into the wilderness and took victory over his flesh and came out in the power of the Spirit. Very interesting. Very interesting. Very interesting. And did you know the beautiful thing about this whole thing? Is the victory that he took in the wilderness was applied to you and me when we got born again. He gave us that same position. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of the main scriptures that I was meditating on, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And I kept seeing something. But this is where I was taught totally the opposite and didn't know whether to step into it or not. And that was a quote that Paul made in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He made a quote out of the Old Testament. It's Psalms 116. And he said that that quote was a very interesting quote. We having the same spirit of faith. And he gave that quote at that place. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, how did they have the same spirit of faith? You mean the same nature of faith? Or because, see, I never could understand how a remnant or how the fathers and all, I never could understand how they knew God. I'd go back and read stories and everything, and I always said, well, the only way that I know that they could really understand God is that they understood Him through their senses, their flesh. I taught that. I didn't know. But the Scriptures carries a different connotation to it, especially when you get into the book of Acts, and David is mentioned, and Abraham's mentioned. And matter of fact, when you get into 1 Peter chapter 1, something else is mentioned. They which had the Spirit of Christ in them look for our generation or time period. Well, they weren't born again back then, we know that much. Well, what does it mean, the Spirit of Christ that was in them? Then finally the Lord spoke to me and said, the knowledge of our generation and the Spirit of Christ that would come to all of us that got born again, they saw it. And it finally dawned on me, duh, could have had a V8. It finally dawned on me how they could have faith that God honored in them. Even though they weren't born again, somehow God got beyond their flesh and into their spirit realm, and they could know God after the Spirit. And that's how these guys all talked to Him, communicated to Him. Now, it is a proven fact, at least as far as what man has written that I understand in all my commentaries and everything, that the normal Jew thought holistically. He never thought spirit, soul, body. He thought holistically, all as one person. Well, my brain would lock up because they must know that when they die, they go someplace. But it never dawned on me when a Jew thinks holistically, it's because he doesn't know God. He only knows the realm of the kingdom of God from his flesh. Because he's not born again. He don't know spiritual things. But somehow the patriots opened themselves up to a God that they accepted by faith. And somehow God was able to get into them and their understanding spiritually. That's why David had this vision. That's why many of them had the vision of our generation that was to come and didn't fully understand it, of the Spirit of Christ that they had seen. But when we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, when he started using quotes out of the Old Testament, I started going back into the Old Testament, and John just here declared recently, since we broke this understanding of the flesh, John says he's going back into the Old Testament, and he says he really couldn't find anything that would validate that the sin nature was lodged in the spirits of men. And I said, I haven't done that yet. I'm going back there. But I have a whole lot of scriptures that would indicate that men in the Old Testament were spiritual. They weren't born again. They didn't have the Spirit of Christ in them, but they had the revelation of the one that was to come. Glory to God. And David, more than any of them. That's why he'll rule and reign. He filled that seat with Christ during millennium. David will be a part of that throne. Did you guys know that? He discovered Christ after the Spirit. But what does it mean to be spiritually dead? I thought what it meant to be spiritually dead is that you had the nature of death in your spirit. Uh-uh. Every man's spirit lives eternally. Spiritual death is separation from God, not annihilation. There's no scriptures that can confirm that there was ever a death nature in any man's spirit. Well, then where is this death nature? I found it in Romans 5, 6, and 7. We taught it in detail. Because matter of fact, we're still in that teaching. How many of you are starting to see it clear and clear? Many of us. But now, what does it mean when he says, always caring about, in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 12, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body? For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. So death is working in, but life in you. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8, what does it mean? For we who are in this tent do groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, the mortality may be swallowed up by life. In the Greek it says, by the Zoe life. You know, here's how I look at groaning. The reason I groaned within myself is because of all the things that are going on in the world. Because of the innocents being hurt. And that's how I coined that groaning. But Paul tells you right there why you groan. You want to know why you groan? The groaning he's referring to is that the further you go in the revelation of your body that takes its position against God is why you groan more to be released from it. Because your body is a daily working against the kingdom of God to be its Lord, not your Lord being your Lord. Your body works daily against the kingdom of God because your body and your carnal mind cannot reason with God, can't be conformed to God, cannot be renewed. And that's why a man's mind, if it's going to be renewed, the first thing Paul says, you got to give your body away as a living sacrifice. I stumbled around in this flesh because I didn't have the revelation of it. What does it mean when he says, so then those that are in the flesh cannot please God? But you are not in the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Put to death the deeds of the body. Why does he put to death the deeds of the body? What really did we mean to get water baptized with? Well, Jesus told us what it meant. When you go down in the water and you come up to newness of life, the first thing you've got to do is go to the same place Jesus went. In the hour of your temptation, get victory over your body. Break it. Break it. Well, Pastor, this is kind of horrible. I mean, don't you got anything good for your body? Yes, you do. You're to turn the care of your body over to the Lord. That is Matthew 6. See, until you make the divine exchange, you are going to go after the things of this world, how you may be clothed, how you eat, how you live, how you walk, how you talk. And God says, you can't serve God and mammon, the thing that will take care of your flesh so easily, it'll remove a walk of the Spirit from you. What? Money. And so what you've got to do is you've got to give the divine exchange. And you know what God told me here recently? He says, if you learn how to give your body over to me and let me take care of your body, you'll find that I do a better job of it than you. You know, these people that say religiously, oh, I live one day at a time. Liar. If you really lived one day at a time, you would understand what it means, I die daily. And I haven't got the full compact of how I should die. But when I started seeing this, and I went to John's office, and I said, John, I'm going to just be up front with you. I'm going to tell you wholeheartedly. I do not think the sin nature ever worked in any man's spirit. I think the sin nature entered into the physical man and has been there ever since. Before I got born again, the sin nature was there. After I got born again, the sin nature is there. And future tense, what's going to make my redemption complete is I'm going to be unclothed with this stick body that I groan to have and go on home to be with God in my glorified body. And God spoke to me. He says, well, now that you're starting to see it, you're getting to realize that we've done a poor job on what our flesh has been declared in baptism. You know the Bible principle of the Bible is you are to declare your flesh as dead. Why? Once you declare it dead, you know what God said? Now I'm obligated to take care of it. And did you know that when you do anything in life, Jesus says your quote, you think he's your Lord, you find that you suffer spiritually because you're too busy naturally to care for the things of the kingdom of God in your life? That's how Satan comes. He uses our body as a medium to give us excuses why we don't have to sell out all the way. And you know what God told me? He says, Pastor Jan, I've given you to the mission field of America because in America, people need more teaching about how to stay connected with me and on fire for God, because this is where I want revival to take place in people's lives. You know what most Christians are doing? Waiting for revival. God is waiting for people to be revived. And the thing that's stopping revival is our flesh. What does it mean in Romans 8 when he says that we are not to compare the suffering that's now, we're not to even compare it to what is to come? Oh, we go to the doctrine of suffering. The only doctrine of suffering I remember is when I went to church and they told me what a rank sinner I was. That caused me to suffer. That's why I'm lots interested in church. But the Lord also says the further you go in understanding what you are in your flesh and what you are in your spirit, He says you'll find the two can't live together. Because the first time I started getting this revelation, I went into John and I declared it. I decided to declare it. Totally against all the teaching that I've heard. I went home and I sat and the revelation of it hit me so hard. I knew right then and there were things that I was allowing that should not be allowed. And there are things that I need to allow that I hadn't. And you know what I did? I sat and cried. I sat and groaned within myself. And I understood then what groaning was, and that's when the Lord spoke to me. And He says, now you're understanding what it means to groan, because you start getting a revelation of the position that your body is. And guess what? Your body will never inherit the kingdom of God. God can't wait to get rid of it.
Right.
So you and all of us can be together with Him. Now, next Sunday, we're going to get in and we're going to really mark this flesh. We're going to really mark him. And I'm going to tell you something. I know him real well now. I gave you the testimony of my life for the first 6 years of my walk with God. Seven. Actually, I didn't really put him to death until after I'd been in ministry here and in this building. I had dried up and broken fellowship with God. I wasn't into sin, but I wasn't praying. I wasn't fellowship. I wasn't doing the Word. The Word didn't have first place. There was a place I got so dry that I cried out to God and said, God, I can't stay here. If there's no change, I might as well just die. But I can't live like this. I can't pastor like this. I got a pastor on fire. And that's when I told you I took that step. And that's how I looked at it. No turning back. Most of us live a lie. What is a lie? Most of us live a lie that we gave. We went and got water baptized and we violate that baptism every time we turn around and give into our flesh. We're liars. And liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why I believe we're not going to see a lot of believers there, is because a lot of them gave up their Christianity to their flesh and thought they were okay. So next week we're going to go in and give you a clear identification of what I have discovered about our body and what the Bible says about it very clearly to warn you against your own body having its way. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. This physical flesh of ours is what caused us to lose more people in our own church, is because they've given themselves over to their body. And I sit there and I talk to somebody that hadn't been around church for a long time and they're into alcohol. And it's so great of a salvation. How could you go there? And they told me they just wasn't interested in hearing what I had to say. Well, it takes seven times. Now I understand why it says it takes it seven times harder to get back in. A lot of us don't recognize how the flesh takes us over. But you get away from church, you get away from prayer, you get away from fellowship of the brethren, and you get out there alone and you get to doing your thing alone. And guess what? You will find yourself doing fleshly things. Why? Because it's still alive and you live in Him. And He's still in a position of authority over your life. He's in a better position than the devil. That's why we covered self-deception. Well, last Wednesday night, we covered it real. What does it mean to be self-deceived? Boy, I know it now. My own flesh can deceive me. Why? I get collaborating with it. Remember what I read? Collaborating with it? Giving me excuses. Well, I found out the kingdom of God, the flesh gives excuses every time. And that's why Jesus said, whosoever will follow me, You got to get rid of your excuses. How many can say, oh me? Oh my. No more. Well, I'll tell you what. When you start building, it took 2 years for me to build this into my understanding. The last 2 years more than ever. The thing is, life hinders that very, very easily. Hinders it. Hallelujah. That's why when we get into the book of James, we're going to start teaching that on Wednesday night. You will understand that book concerning money and the kingdom of God more than any other book. When you start getting a revelation of that book, and it has a whole lot to do about flesh and money. Father, as we bow our heads now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I know it's quiet in here, Father. It gives us a lot to think about. But Father, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither indeed ever will. And if I've got to live in this tent, Father, I believe that you're going to give me the victory over it. As you've done the devil, you've given me victory over him. And I know it's up to me now to take the victory over my flesh like Jesus did. And I'm going to take that position. I am going to put my body on that cross. And Father, I know what that means now. It means to accept the same position of death that he declared for me. As being there in place of my body, I want to live the cross. I want to live the basic fundamental understanding of the cross. I know that when the man went down the road to take the cross, he said goodbye to everybody. All of his friends and loved ones. Because when he went down to the cross, he was to hang on it. And everything that that man was died on that cross and never returned ever again. And that's where I want to go with you, Jesus. In a great house
there are vessels unto honor and unto dishonor. If a man would purge himself from that dishonor, he will be a worthy vessel unto me, saith the Lord. For in the great house there are vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of precious metal and stone. But also in the great house there are earth and wood, hay and stubble. Oh, purge yourself from that which is earthly. And come into my kingdom, saith the Lord. And you'll find revival that will turn your world upside down, saith the Lord. As the disciples did theirs. For many have come on home to be with me. And they are in my presence. And they are witnessing what is going on in the earth. And they are enjoying the position that we take. So remove the outer man and address the inner and let him grow. And you will be rich when you enter into my presence. And you'll take your place in the annals of history with the greats to do the job that I have assigned you from. Don't fall from it, saith the Lord. Oh, my people, there isn't a day that goes by. There isn't a day that goes by that I'm not mindful of what you suffer and what you go through. But yet you have not turned your life over to me. You've come to know me. But you haven't really known me. Please give your life to me. For there are many that will enter into that glorious light that I have for them. many will enter into that glorious light and illuminate their spiritual being. Illuminate it from all darkness. And pressure will fall upon the believer who is carnal. He will be forced to either move from your presence or come on in. For flesh and spirit cannot cohabit in the same place. Come on in all the way. Make me your Lord, not your Savior, your Lord. For salvation is yours. Make me your Lord, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's anybody here this morning, it's just visiting. You've never given your heart and life to Jesus and would like to. Oh, we'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, take time to get back into that place where you belong with Him. Prayer and confession, putting the Word first. Hallelujah. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, come forward, says the Lord of grace, and you will receive the baptism. Hallelujah. With that said, you're dismissed.